Amen. Let's take our Bibles this morning, turn to the book of Galatians, Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5, and let's stand together for our scripture reading time, Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse number 15. And what a wonderful day it's been already, and I'm excited about this message from Ephesians chapter 5 as we conclude our series, Living on the Winning Side. How to get there and how to stay there. And while you're finding that, let's review real quick. I know we got a little bit of time here, but here's where we've been. The first week we learned about acceptance in Christ. If you're living your life looking for something you already have, you don't understand that you're on the winning side in Christ. And Jesus says, you are accepted in the Beloved. I feel so sad when I see people that are changing their features by way of coloring and piercing and doing all kinds of things. Sometimes the signal is, I don't like the way I am, so I'm going to change it. Look it, you are fearfully and wonderfully made by God. He loves you, and you are totally accepted in the Beloved, and you don't have to worry about gender issues or looks. Listen, God loves you, and you are accepted in Jesus. And aren't you thankful for that today? We're accepted in Him. Then we learn, secondly, about the sovereignty of God. Romans 8:28, all things work together for good, because sometimes we wonder when bad things happen. And we learned that even then, we're on the winning side. And then we learned about the importance of spiritual discipline, prayer, Bible reading, walking with the Lord. Then we learned about repentance. Sometimes we have to repent, and we have to agree with God that we've been wrong and He is right. And that's one of the ways to stay on the winning side. And we learned that when we do that, He's always there with grace to forgive us and to love us. When we mess up and we're willing to come back to Him, He's willing to receive us like the father of the prodigal son. And then we learned a few weeks ago about the principle of death to self. Paul said, I die daily, the crucified life. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but Christ liveth in me. And that springboards us to this one today, which is our final one in the series, on the fullness of the Spirit. You see, if I'm empty of self, now I can be filled with God. And that's what we're going to learn about today, about the Holy Spirit. Now, some people say, you Baptists don't believe in the Holy Spirit. Oh, we believe in the Holy Spirit. We want to walk in the Holy Spirit. And I want to teach you about the Holy Spirit today. So let's learn from this passage in Ephesians chapter 5. Let's read verses 15 through 18 this morning. Follow with me as I read. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Would you read that verse with me, verse 18? Ready, begin. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for the truth in our Bibles that we're going to study right now. We pray that your Spirit would guide us and teach us and help us to be spiritual men and women, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, by our human nature, we have a strong desire to be in control of our own lives and of our own destinies. In fact, how many of you know somebody that is a control freak? Would you raise your hand? And is he sitting next to you? Keep your hand up. No, never mind. All right. Somebody say, yeah, I'm married to one. I know. We don't have time to go there right now, okay? But can I tell you something I've often thought? Someday I might write a book entitled Everyone's a Control Freak, because something I've learned, everybody wants to kind of manage their own life and control their own little environment and make themselves comfortable. And normally when we're out of control, we feel very uncomfortable. It goes against our nature to have someone or something else in control of us. For example, years ago, my wife and I read a book on marriage. We do that every January. We read the same book on marriage, and then we talk about it at dinner. And we read this book one year in January, and we were talking at dinner, and this particular chapter said, husbands and wives need to be recreational partners. They need to do stuff together. In other words, you need to go hiking or ride a bike or take pictures or do something, you know. And Terry, she gets so serious. I mean, one time she said to me, we were dating, you don't even know my favorite drink yet. And man, I tell you, that gave me a migraine headache trying to figure that out. And I couldn't figure it out. And when I figured it out, it's Diet Coke. I have never forgotten a day in my life, you know. And so real serious that night at dinner, she said, you know, honey, I don't think we're really recreational partners like that book said. We need to do more stuff together. And I said, okay. And so the next day, we're walking along by the hotel, and I looked out on the Gulf of Mexico where we were staying, and there were people that were parasailing out there. I said, honey, look at that. We could be recreational partners and go up there and parasail behind the boat and go way high up in the sky. And she said, I don't want to be a recreational partner doing that with you. I said, we just read the book. You just put a guilt trip on me last night about being recreational. She said, all right, I'll do it. Man, I'll tell you what, after we started doing that, I thought, why did I have such a dumb idea to do this? I was completely out of control. I was out of my mind is what I was. They put you on that little platform, the boat gets going, and now all of a sudden the parachute kicks in and you're going up. I mean, you're, I don't know how high up there, maybe 12 miles. I'm not sure how high it is, but you're up there several hundred yards anyways. And they said, the boat's fine, the rope's fine, the parachute's fine. But for some reason, I just decided, look, I'm going to hold on to this parachute in case the boat fails, in case the rope fails. I'm going to safely go down with this parachute down to the water safely. And I'm telling you, I held on so tightly that my muscles in my arms and hands were sore for a week after that, because I was going to help control that situation, you know. It's sort of like going to the dentist office, isn't it? You go in there and you're not used to giving another person control of your mouth. And now you lay there and he says, all right, open wide. And you're like, it's my mouth. And you're going to let someone put injections and do things, and you are completely out of control of your mouth for 30 minutes. You are, and by the way, for some of us, that's a good thought, isn't it? But anyways, completely out of control. And if you're like me, it's a nervous feeling to have someone else in control of that area of your body for that 30 minutes of time. And how many of you are like me? When you're not in control of those situations, your palms sweat, you just feel a little awkward at times like that, right? Why? Because we like to be in control of what's going on. We want to kind of manage those situations. Well, I'm here to tell you this morning that there is one holy God who, by way of his Holy Spirit, desires, yes, control or leadership in your life and in your mind. And he is the only one that is worthy for each of us to die to self, to lay aside self-prerogatives, and to say to him, Spirit of God, fill me, control me, and lead me today. Now, oftentimes people say that they have the Holy Spirit, that they're walking in the Spirit, but you don't see the evidences of it. It's like the Charlie Brown cartoon that I saw once. I get a lot of great theology from Charlie Brown, by the way. And Lucy was walking around, and Lucy was saying, she said, I hate everything. I hate everybody. I hate the whole world. And Charlie Brown said, I thought you have inner peace. She said, I do have inner peace. I just have outer obnoxiousness. Now, let me tell you something. When you have the peace of the Holy Spirit, it's going to reflect into other relationships. It's going to be something that is generated outwardly in your life. And so this morning, I want to share with you three results of being a Spirit-filled or Spirit-led Christian. What happens when someone is truly led by the Holy Spirit? First of all, they're going to have a controlled walk. They're going to have a controlled walk. Now, notice here in this first thought, verse number 18, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. We see a negative example. We see here this example of the intoxicated person. Sadly, 27 people every day die in America because of drunk driving. Every single day, because of being out of control, every single day because they have lent control of their body to a substance like alcohol, or like Prince to the opiates from which he overdosed, or others who are under the influence of marijuana or drugs or alcohol, oftentimes because they're out of control, the result is even their own death. And here we see the Bible says, be not drunk with wine. And what it is telling us in the negative contrast is, don't be under the control or the influence of a foreign substance. God, the Bible says, has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. And so it is not God's will that we would come under the influence of something that would possess our thought faculties in such a way as with alcohol. Just as alcohol takes control of someone's mind in a negative way, God says, I want to take control of your life and your thoughts in a positive, Christ-honoring way. So we see a negative example, but then we see, secondly, a needed encourager. God says, here's the negative, but let me show you the positive. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Now, let's just back up and figure out where that all began, because someone says, well, How can you be filled with someone that you may not possess? Well, let me tell you how everyone receives the Holy Spirit. You receive the Holy Spirit at the moment of your salvation. Romans 9:7 tells us, he that hath not the Spirit is none of his. In John chapter 3, there was a man by the name of Nicodemus. He was a religious man. And he came to Jesus by night. And he said, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, because no one can do the miracles you're doing except God be with him. And Jesus looked at Nicodemus and said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. And so we see that Jesus is the one who introduces the concept of a spiritual birth. Now, sometimes we'll hear ladies say, oh, did you hear that so-and-so's going to have a baby? And then they'll say, her water broke. And you know that it's time for the physical birth of water, that which is born of the flesh. But then there is the spiritual birth, that which is born of the Spirit. And when a man or woman receives Jesus as their Savior, it is all of the Holy Spirit of God. We call it regeneration, being regened or born again. And that is not the work of the church. And that is not the work of a pastor. That alone is the work of the Holy Spirit of God, who touches us, who draws us to Jesus, and we're born again by the Holy Spirit of God when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. Everybody with me so far? I'm trying to go fast this morning, all right? So we're born again by the Holy Spirit, but now the Bible says when you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit through birth. But now the question is, are you controlled by the Holy Spirit? Are you controlled by the Holy Spirit? Yes, this is something that takes place when you are saved. You receive the Holy Spirit. But this verse says we're to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, listen very carefully. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is not getting more of the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit getting more of you. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is not getting more of the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit getting more of you. So everyone receives the same indwelling of the Holy Spirit that is saved. But not everyone is filled with the Spirit. Every Christian possesses the Holy Spirit, but not every Christian is possessed of the Holy Spirit, you see. So the question today is not whether or not a Christian has the Holy Spirit living in him. Sometimes we say to children, have you received Jesus in your heart? What we mean by that is the Spirit of God takes up residence in their life. Yes, they have the Holy Spirit, but are they controlled by the Holy Spirit of God? And we are commanded here, be filled with the Spirit, to be continually filled with the Spirit. And how does that happen? It happens when each of us as believers yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit of God. The Bible says in Romans 6:13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. You see, I have a choice every single morning. I can live for the Holy Spirit, or I can live for self. I can do it my way and yield my instruments unto sin, or I can yield my instruments unto God. And I can say, Spirit of God, fill me. Holy Spirit of God, use me and guide me today, as I want to be dead to self and the propensities of my past. And I want to be alive to Jesus, and I want you to fill me and guide me and direct me today. And so we must have the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God, because he is the needed encourager that goes with us. One of my favorite verses in the book of Matthew 28, Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And then he said this, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. It is by his Spirit that he's with us every single step of the way. And he wants to encourage us through his leadership, and he wants to give us liberty to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now think of this. Every Christian either will serve God tomorrow or serve self. Romans 6:16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants are ye to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or unto obedience unto righteousness. So if I yield myself to sin, I am the servant of sin. If I yield myself to the Lord, I am the servant of the Lord. And I must yield myself daily to his Holy Spirit. Now, some people who are yielded to self are given to anger. They're given to despondency or depression or pride because they are living for self. I heard about a little boy that asked his mommy, Mommy, why do the idiots only come out when daddy drives? Daddy had been upset. Daddy had been in the flesh. Daddy had not been in the spirit. But listen to what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 3:17, or some people these days like to call it 2 Corinthians 3:17. It's up to you. But 2 Corinthians 3:17, look at what it says. Now the Lord is that spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is what?
Liberty.
Say it with me. Where the spirit of the Lord is, there is
liberty.
So when you have the Spirit of God working in your life, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now, the world tries to say this. Hey, you want liberty? Have it your own way, man. Go out there and have as many beers as you want. Go out there and do what you want. Live the way you want. Have life your own way. That's what freedom's all about. Look it, I'm free. It's my body. It's my life. Come on now. How many of you would say, yep, that's the message that we get from the world today, right? We hear it all the time. My body, nobody tell me what to do. My life, you know, I want to pierce it. I want to do this. Hey, I'll do what I want to do. It's my life. That's not how a Christian talks. A Christian says, hey, my body's the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives in me. So I'm going to think twice about how I live this life from now on, because Jesus Christ has taken up residence in me. How many of you with me on that so far? Amen. Because Jesus is in my life. All right, let me give an illustration of it. In the book of Luke, chapter 8, there's a story of a man from the town of Gadara. Years ago, I was on the Sea of Galilee, and we were going across the sea, and the man said, over there is the village of Gadara. And I said, is that the Gadara where the man was filled with the evil spirits? And is that the Gadara where Jesus took those evil spirits and put it into the swine, and they ran down the hill into the sea? He said, that's it. So we got out of that boat, and we went up to Gadara, and we looked at that little village there, and I tried to imagine in my mind what it would be like, and I remembered the story. You see, this maniac, as he was called, of Gadara, he would run around the graveyards at night screaming. Now, first of all, how many of you would say, that creeps me out right there? I'm not doing that stuff, right? I'm not into this, you know, death and gothic and all this type of thing, but he was. And he would run through, and not only that, he would scream, and not only that, he would cut himself as he ran. And not only that, he ran through there totally naked. Now he was free, you know, like an American. He said, I'm American, I'll do what I want. I'll run around graveyards if I want. Okay. And he was. Boy, he was having a time of it. And what he didn't realize, he was really under bondage is what he was. See, a lot of these people say, I'm free. No, they're under the bondage of sin. But something happened to that man. He met Jesus. And he put his faith on Jesus, and those demons couldn't stay in his temple if Jesus was in his temple. And Jesus put those devils into the pigs, and the pigs ran into the water and drowned. And so we read about the maniac of Gadara, but I want to show you the really good part of that story. Look at the Luke 8:35. It's in your notes there. It says, and when they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man of whom the devils were departed sitting at the feet of Jesus. Notice this now. Clothed and how? In his right mind. They were afraid. He was clothed and in his right mind. Hey, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Hey, this guy was confused and contorted and running around, cutting himself. But when he met Jesus, he found real peace. And I'm just here to tell you this morning that when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you're not going to live like a maniac. You're not going to live in anger and depression. You're going to be in your right mind, my friend. There's going to be love, joy, and peace that comes into the heart and life of a Spirit-filled man or woman. I got to tell you something. Walking in the Spirit isn't a Sunday morning going to church experience. It's an everyday experience when you're filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Be not drunk with wine, just like the drunk man is under the control of the alcohol, God says in the negative way. I want you in the positive way to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And that means under the leadership, guidance, and control. That means tomorrow he wants to go with you. He wants to be in the commuter lane with you. He wants to go to work with you. And it means if you're saved, he is there with you. The question is, are you going to acknowledge his presence? Are you going to speak to him and let him lead you tomorrow? So it's a controlled walk. Secondly, it's a consistent walk. When someone's walking in the Spirit, their walk is very different. Notice in verse 15, see then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Now, this walk is, first of all, a productive walk. See then that ye walk circumspectly. In other words, he says, live carefully. Back on the farm where our family's from in Colorado, There's some large red rock outcroppings that come over the canyons on the edge of the bean fields. Boy, when I was a kid, I used to love running out on those rocks and jumping across the rocks and looking out over and throwing rocks down the canyon. And so when our kids got to be third and fourth and fifth grade, I thought, this is great. I'm going to take the kids out there, and we're going to run really close to the canyon edge, and we're going to look over there, and we're going to jump around. And I said, honey, I'm going to take Danielle and Larry, and we're going to go run. And Terry said, now listen, if you take them out there to those cliffs, there's a 20-yard rule. And I thought, show me that in the Bible. She said, I don't want those kids any more than about 20 yards from those cliffs. You know what she was saying? I want you to walk circumspectly. I want you to be careful in your walk. I want you to live carefully. And a spirit-filled man or woman is careful in their walk. Galatians 5:16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So someone that is walking in the Spirit, their life is going to be very, very different. The things they watch, the people they hang with, the things they say, they're walking now in the Spirit. They're acknowledging God lives within them. And God doesn't want them watching that. God doesn't want them listening to that. God doesn't want them going there, because now that I'm walking in the Spirit, my feet take me different places. My feet used to go here, but now they go here. Somebody help me with that this morning. See what I'm saying? You're walking in the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit takes you down a different path. Praise the Lord for that. And so it is to live carefully. Secondly, it is to live purposefully. Now look at verse 16. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Let's say that together. Ready to begin? Redeeming the time because... Now some people say, well, the Bible's not very relevant. I would say that verse has it spot on. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Now the word redeeming means to be productive with your time. It means that the spiritual man is intentional about his life. Like the early deacons in Acts 6 who were full of faith and full of the Holy Ghost. And I'm saying that when you are following the leadership of the Holy Spirit, you're going to redeem the time that you have with your family. I say this often, and I say it again this morning regarding family. Life is too short to fight with your family. We're here just as a vapor for a little time. I don't want to waste a day being upset with my family. I don't want to waste an hour giving silent treatment to my spouse. I want to redeem the time. If I'm with my family, I want to make sure they know I love them. And I want to make sure that it's joyful or edifying or teaching. I want it to be to a biblical purpose. Well, when we're in church together, we want this to be a time. You've got 60 hours of television and 40 hours of commuting and all kinds of junk. We just get a few hours together. Hey, we want to worship God and open His Bible and redeem the time. And tomorrow at work and throughout your life, you don't want to spend time, listen, teenagers, just playing computer games. Let me challenge our teenagers this summer. Read through some of the books of the Bible. Come and ask me, or go to my website, paulchapel.com. There's probably 200 books on there that I give for recommended reading by category. Read something that will help you this summer. Redeem the time, because the days are evil. Listen, all the other kids are going to play witchcraft games on their little computers this summer. But God's children who are filled with the Holy Spirit, you're going to be led to do something different. And so redeem the time. Have a productive walk in your life. And if you are a Christian that's full of the Spirit, you consistently walk with productive. Listen, you ought to be one of the best employees where you work, because you're redeeming the time. And you're making the most of that time. A productive walk. And secondly, a perceptive walk. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, He gives you discernment. And He gives you wisdom. Can I tell you something, as some of you who are newer believers? There's going to be times when you're going to sit in these chairs and you're going to hear something preached. And you're going to go, what? Now, hopefully you don't say that out loud. You know, that's not real encouraging for the pastor. You know, but sometimes in your mind, you're going to go, what? And you're going to go, I don't understand that. I don't understand that principle. And I'm going to tell you that I've been saved since 1972, but many, many times in my life, growing as a Christian, there were times when I was like, I don't quite get why he preached that. You're going to laugh at this. I remember a preacher when I was a boy preaching against the Beatles. And he said, there's going to come something. He said, singing about anarchy and revolution, or I forget. I never really knew a lot of the Beatles songs. I think the only one I ever heard was Let It Be, and I'm fine, just Let It Be. That's the only thing I know about it. But he was preaching, what he was preaching against was this, that there's going to come a kind of music that's not really uplifting to God. And we need to be careful. He was saying, you need to be careful about music. And the kind of music you listen to. Now, I don't have time to tell you, but there are songs today that talk about hurting your mama and killing your friend and taking all kinds of drugs. And I don't mean to be unkind, but I did a little study on the words to the songs of Prince. Ladies and gentlemen, they're perverse. Very perverse. And I remember the preachers saying that, and I thought, man, that's kind of overkill. And you know what? I'm going to tell you something. The longer I grow in the Lord and in the Word of God, the more I realize, you know what? There are some things to be careful about. And sometimes as you grow in discernment, you begin to see the necessity of being careful. And I want you to see this, because notice what it says in verse 17. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. God says, I don't want you to be unwise. That means foolish or senseless. I want you to be understanding. I want you to comprehend. I want you to know my will for your life, for your home, for your family. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. So if someone is singing about how to have fornication, like Prince, and the Bible tells me it's the will of God to abstain from it, I don't think the Holy Spirit wants me listening to that. Somebody could help me here. I'm just saying. Be not unwise, it says, but understand the will of the Lord. So I have to pray as a parent, Spirit of God, help me. Now, sometimes I might be a little more conservative. Sometimes there may have been things as a parent I said to the kids, I don't think we're going to go there. I just don't feel that'd be good for you to go to that concert. I don't feel like that would be good for you to go to that activity. And what was I trying to do? I was trying to be a Spirit-led daddy. I was trying to get the mind of God on a matter. I was trying to be careful about those things because I want to be perceptive in my walk. And perceptive Christians have at least four characteristics that I've seen in the Scriptures. First, they pray, and they pray without ceasing. And secondly, they have a holy walk. And thirdly, their thoughts are virtuous. And fourthly, they witness, because the Bible says, ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. And so a consistent walk of holy living and witnessing for Christ, this is the fruit. Now listen very carefully. The Holy Spirit will always cause you to exalt Jesus. And a Christian that is witnessing is a Spirit-led Christian. And the Holy Spirit is going to give us a controlled walk, which leads to a consistent walk. And finally, you're going to have a communicating walk. I'm not saying that God is going to audibly speak to you tomorrow. He's not going to say, it's 9 o'clock, call your wife and tell her you love her. Probably not going to say that. But many times during the day, I believe the Lord's just put my wife on my mind. And I've tried to practice this, and I tell this to our staff. Obey every impulse of the Holy Spirit. Would you say that with me? Obey every impulse. Sometimes I'm walking maybe down the street or walking into a place of business, and I'll meet somebody and talk to somebody, and I'll just get a burden for them. And I'll feel like I want to invite them to church. I'm not saying it's an audible voice, but I'm telling you this. The devil doesn't want me to keep people out of hell. I feel like the Lord puts that burden on my heart, and I want to listen to the Lord. And sometimes I'll invite someone because I feel the Holy Spirit is prompting me to be a witness for Jesus Christ. This is what the Holy Spirit does. So look at what it says in 1 John 2:27. But the anointing which ye have received of him that abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it is taught, it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. Now notice the phrase, the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. In the Old Testament, when someone was anointed, it was a symbol of the Holy Spirit's presence. For example, Samuel anointed David with oil, and the oil was symbolic of the Holy Spirit's presence. And we have been anointed by the Holy Spirit that is in us. And that happened, as we said earlier, when we accept Jesus as Savior. The Holy Spirit takes up residence in our life. And I want you to see two things about his ministry of communicating with us. First, he is a permanent indweller within us. His anointing is upon us. His presence is with us, according to 1 John 2:27. Now, he indwells us. And I want you to see this verse in your notes, 1 Corinthians 6:19. Look at what it says. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which we have of God, and ye are not your own? All right, let's read that together. Ready, begin. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God? So our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So the Lord is with us. His Holy Spirit is with us, and he's walking with us, and he's guiding us, and he comforts us. John 14:16, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. So the Holy Spirit indwells the believer. Our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. But then notice, secondly, that he not only is a permanent indweller who will never leave us, who seals us forever, but he is a permanent instructor as well. John said, ye need not that any man teach you, because this anointing teacheth you of all things. We refer to this as the illumination of the Holy Spirit. He helps us. And while we may ask a Sunday school teacher, we may read a commentary, the Spirit of God is the one that we should pray, Lord, help me to understand your word as I read it today. Help me to apply this message. It's the Spirit of God that reminds us when we're talking to a friend of a verse we heard 3 weeks ago, or reminds us of a lesson that we learned. He brings it to our mind. He is our teacher, you see, along the way. I heard about a dad that asked his second grade son, how you like in school? He said, I don't like it very much at all, Dad. And the dad said, that's too bad. I spent 3 of my best years in the second grade. And there are some people like that, that just, it's a little tougher along the way. But listen, the principle here is the Holy Spirit is always with us, and he's always tutoring us, and he's always teaching us, and he's always reminding us along the way. And the Bible says this, John 14:26, the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. A few months ago, we had a conference in Manila. It was called the Spiritual Leadership Conference. And when you fly internationally like that, many of you know, you're weary, bone weary when you land. And then you get out of some of these airports. And in that particular Manila airport, thousands of people in the terminals. And you get through customs, and there's thousands of people at baggage. And it's just a very confusing situation. And we're coming through all of that. And you're in customs. You're trying to keep your eyes open with a toothpick. And you're trying to have a good Christian attitude. But you're just tired and you want a bed somewhere. And right in the middle of all these thousands of people, there was a man that held up a sign, and it said, Mr. Paul Chapel. And I'll tell you what, I went to that man, and he said, hello, Pastor Chapel, here's some water for you, and we'll help you with your bags, and follow us. And they took me through a crowd of people around this way, down one street, up a parking garage, into the car, all through the traffic. About an hour later, they got me to a hotel that had clean sheets, and I went to bed. And I'll tell you what, it was awesome to have a guide to get me from one point to the next point. And what I want you to remember this morning is that tomorrow morning, there's someone that wants to meet you, and his name is the Holy Spirit of God, and he has a sign with your name on it, and he wants you to follow him tomorrow, and you won't have as much marital problem, you won't have problems of the flesh, if you'll just follow him and let him guide you tomorrow. Amen. He'll teach you and he'll guide you. See, the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, quench not the Spirit. Ephesians 4:30, grieve not the Spirit. Galatians 5, walk in the Spirit. Ephesians 5, be filled with the Spirit. Listen, the Holy Spirit wants to go with you, and he wants to go with me tomorrow, and he wants to lead you and guide you, but you've got to yield yourself to him tomorrow. You've got to be willing to be led by the Holy Spirit tomorrow. He will help you along the way. So let me ask you this question. Has there been a time in your life when you received Christ as your Savior and were born again by the Spirit? Have you been born again? I don't mean in some political, some generic sense. I mean in the Bible sense. In the sense of believing on Jesus Christ and calling out to him and asking him to come into your life and being born by his Spirit through his word. And if you have been born spiritually, have you been following him every day? Or have you been quenching him? You see, he is a person. And when you say, I'm going to do my own thing, I'm not going to pray today, I'm not going to ask God for wisdom about my family, you quench the Holy Spirit who's within you. Now, I hate to tell you, in 35 years of marriage, there have been a few times I've quenched my wife's spirit. And sometimes as a husband, I'm just dumber than dirt. And you say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, husbands can be dumber than dirt sometimes. It's just what we do best, it seems like, sometimes. And I've come home a few times, and instead of saying, hi, sweetheart, how was your day? Or, boy, the food smells good, or something like that, I'll come home and say, what's this pile of stuff? Or, how come we didn't do that? Or, where were you at this time? Or, smells like something's burning. Or just some statement like that. And my wife's not a real arguer. But if I say something dumb like that, I can just see on her countenance, I just said something dumb. And her spirit is quenched. How many ladies understand what I'm talking about right now? How many of you men have done that before? Come on, help me out, guys. Please, don't let me stand up here by myself. You've just said something like, remember when that used to fit you? You know what I'm talking about. So don't sit there and look like Mr. Innocent, squeaky clean, because you're dumb as dirt just like I am, too. Probably you're smarter than I am. But what I'm saying is, there have been times when I've quenched my wife's spirit, and I've had to apologize to her. And there are times when, with the third person of the Trinity, when we don't listen to him and we don't acknowledge him, that we quench him. Now, there's not a husband in his right mind that wants to quench his wife. And there shouldn't be a Christian here today that quenches God this week. He is a God of personality. He is a God that can be quenched. And all I want you to remember is tomorrow morning when you wake up, go to the Word of God and look for the sign that says, follow me. And then walk with him all this week long. And he'll tell you when to witness. And he'll tell you when to say the right thing. And he'll tell you when to not say something. If you'll just learn how to walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh.